You can get consolation from all sorts of falsehoods, but because it's consoling, it doesn't mean it's true.
There are a lot of very religious scientists around.
Science. There is no evidence for any kind of supernatural being of any kind.
You think people should not have a choice of what to do with their body?
Anti-murdering the unborn.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need
them. But why should I believe? Well, because it's the truth.
Welcome to the Science, Faith, and Reasoning podcast. Today, I've got my boy Shep again on the show.
What's up?
We're going to be talking about an article that I'll be posting on my website soon called Why the Devil Hates Male Leadership. So we're going to go through some scripture about, the different, I guess you would say, gender roles of males and females, the creation account of men and women, and we're going to go through some of the roles of just what is male leadership, you know, according to God's word, and what does that look like, and why would the devil, because in our modern society, the devil absolutely hates male leadership, clearly. So we're going to talk about why he is attacking it so much. So the first scripture we want to go to is Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. So in Genesis 1:27, it says, and this is in the NASB, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So mankind was made. The first point would be mankind was made in the image of God. And then I guess we can comment on that first. So what does that mean for a man to be made in the image of God?
Well, I think just like, I've tossed this around a couple times. Like, does that mean God has a head and arms and legs? Is that the image of God? Or is it just like, you know, we're like his representation? Because when God came to the earth as flesh, he looked like a man, right? I mean, it was Jesus Christ. And so in God's physical form, that's what he looks like. And so obviously not everybody is an identical twin of Jesus Christ, but just that general build of a human being, you know, is his image, right? So like, that's kind of what I take from it in like a general sense, just basic, you know.
Okay, so physical.
Yeah, physically, that's what I take from it, yeah. There's obviously, I think, a lot deeper stuff that we can go into, but surface level, that's what I think, you know.
So you don't think we evolved from like an amoeba into the image of God? Or
as tempting as that is to believe, I just don't have, I don't think there's any logic behind that.
No, I'm just kidding. The image of God, I've thought about every now and then, it kind of comes in my head. I think it could be because chimpanzees, you know, they've got arms and legs, and there's a lot of things like proteins and similarities between humans and other animals. Mm-hmm. But I think like the biggest difference is probably, that we're eternal beings, according to scripture. Other animals, as far as I'm aware, don't, you know, they're not being held accountable for their sins like we are, going to heaven or going to hell, or it's not like we're trying to witness to animals, you know.
Yeah.
And then two, like our creativity, we're creative. Animals aren't really creative, not in the way humans are.
Yeah. So like we're an intelligent species.
Right, and God is the ultimate creator, and we're so creative. Like, we find a lot of satisfaction in creating things. So I think it's a lot of different things. But I'd say probably the key aspect would be that we are eternal beings, and our design is to be in a relationship with him, and other animals don't have any of that.
Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it. I've never really thought about it like that way. Because animals aren't, you know, I guess we have a lot of same characteristics, like you said, with the chimpanzee, but they aren't necessarily made in God's image.
Right.
So, yeah, that's a good point.
So, I guess trying to focus on the differences, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't really understand that, I guess, too. I think there's some mystery there for sure.
Do you believe, this is something I've heard tossed around before, I've never really questioned it. Do you think man and women are created in God's image?
Yeah, I do.
Men and women both?
I know there's that part in Corinthians about...
Yeah, that's what I was, going to kind of go to.
It's something like, man is the glory of God and the woman is the glory of man.
It's 1 Corinthians 11, I think. Let me just go there. Because it talks about, like you said, man's the glory of God and the woman is the glory of man. Let's see. First Corinthians 11. Yeah, because it's talking about women having long hair.
For their covering?
Yes. Yeah, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Maybe I'm a little lost. Oh, no, there it is. It's verse 7. For a man, indeed, ought not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man.
Mm.
So, yeah, it's talking about, my interpretation is it's talking about men not having long hair because they are made in the image of God, and then women are the glory of men. But I don't necessarily think that refutes women being made in the image of God, because I think it's more of a broad sense of like you were talking about, just being intelligent beings, eternal beings. So if that's not the case, what do you think that passage means?
That's a very confusing passage. And what's funny about it is you see all the stuff about a woman should cover her head. Mm-hmm. And then at the very end, he says, but her hair is her covering.
Yeah.
It's like, then what are you talking about this whole time? You know?
Well, I think it's talking about hair the whole time.
So
if you apply the word hair to every time it says the word covering, it makes complete sense.
Okay.
Because at the very, like, verse 14, because after it gets done talking about, you know, a woman should cover her hair, a woman should cover her hair, and then verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? It's like, well, because these are all the woman's duties. Doth not even nature itself teach you, like, if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him, and a long hair is a woman's cover, like a woman's glory.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, if a man wears a dress, like, that's a woman's glory. We don't have to go there. But it's just, like, naturally, when you see a guy, or, like, growing up, if you're a kid and you have long hair, somebody calls you a girl, you know, to make fun of you or something. Like, your grandpa will be like, oh, he looks like a little girl running around. Just because naturally long hair, it says feminine. You know, it speaks feminine. It gives feminine vibes, I guess. Like, yeah. That's just a girl. Girls have long hair. Boys, short hair. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, I definitely think women are made in the image of God. I wouldn't say that necessarily. I think, I don't know, I'd have to look through that passage more and see really what it's talking about. But
yeah,
my takeaway from the passage was that women don't have to wear covering because of their hair. As far as that part goes, I don't really know.
Yeah.
What exactly that means. I don't know. I hate to say that, but.
Yeah. No, I mean, some things are like that, you know, don't really know 100%. I know Mike Winger has like a 7-hour video talking about that passage.
Really?
Yeah. Wow. I've never watched the whole thing because I watched like the first hour and I was like, this is just confusing me more than, more than it was edifying me. But I know it's a highly debated passage.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Pretty controversial.
Yeah, well, a lot of people, you know, take it to mean like women have to wear hoods all the time, or a lot of people take it to mean women have to have long hair. So it's just a lot of going back and forth between like a lot of different things. A lot of denominations interpret it differently, I think.
Okay. Well, I definitely think, at least in the general sense, made in the image of God, the bare minimum, man is at a superior place to all of creation.
Right, yeah.
So I don't think anybody would probably argue about that, surely.
Yeah, I think
even if you're an atheist, you would think we're superior.
Yeah.
But I guess we're just speciesist, and we put too much stock in humans. And then God also gives us, as stewards of his creation, he gives us the authority to rule his creation. And in Genesis 1:28, in the next verse, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over, it says, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So mankind, this is talking about mankind in general. This is after he says male and female, he created them. So human beings, not just men, were meant to be the stewards of the earth. And then we'll talk about the specific roles for men and perhaps women when we get into this. But mankind in general, we were designed to lead. and we're designed to rule the world that God created in submission to him. But he gave us, this is before sin, we are commanded to rule his planet, which is interesting. What are your thoughts on that?
I mean, I pretty much agree with everything you said. I don't have a whole bunch to add to it.
So then it gets into Genesis 2, and it says God made the first woman to be a suitable helper, is the way the New American Standard translates it. So mankind was designed to rule the earth, and then the woman was created to be a helper for the man. So the man was, by design, was supposed to lead the woman by God's design. That was his design of the ideal situation for a man and a woman to interact in the family. So I guess we can start getting into that a little bit.
Yeah. Well, you wanted to focus more on like the male's role or the female's role? Like, because in that scripture, it kind of describes like, you know, a woman's supposed to be a help meet, you know, that's her main job is to support the husband, help the husband. Right. And so there's a lot of scripture that talks about that, like, you know, what a woman's supposed to do. But then there's also a lot that talks about what a man's supposed to do, such as like 1 Timothy, you know, if a man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. You know, it's like if you're not going out and working and providing for your family, doing the role of a man, then the Bible's like you're worse than an infidel. Like you're not fulfilling your role, you know, as a man. And what is that role? I mean, like you said, just to provide. If the woman is to be a help meet, what's she helping the man do? I mean, the man is providing. The man's working hard, supplying the food, the shelter, you know, the house, the comfort of the home. The woman is keeping that home. You know, she's helping him out so that he doesn't, you know, go to work all day, come home, and then everything's a mess, right? Her role is to fill the spaces he can't reach, you know, as a man. Because if you're working all day and providing the food, there's no way you could take care of everything else, like the house, the kids, the...
Yeah.
You just can't do it all. As a man, you need a helper, right? And that's why God made woman, because it's not good for man to be alone. We can't function, you know, on our own. So a woman's main job is to help us out. Not that she's, like, not good for anything else, but her main job is her husband, you know, her family, her kids.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we all want to do things our own way. And I think it's very much a temptation for men not to lead. Like, a lot of men don't want to lead. They don't want to be the provider. I'm not saying women can't work or can't contribute financially. I think a lot of times, especially, like, bad economies, like, you really have to work together a lot of times for that. And that's totally fine. But I think the temptation for men is to not lead. They're scared of leadership. And then a lot of times, depending on the man, some people love it. But then the women, a lot of times the temptation is because they may even be more intelligent than their husband. And they want to lead, and they won't let their husband lead and grow to be a leader like God has designed them to be. So it's a temptation both ways, and your personalities can make it harder or easier for you.
Yeah, that's a good point. Like when the woman, it's a bad thing when the woman, especially spiritually, is more mature than the man, because then it's like, should I step up and be the leader here? Because then, you know, that directly goes against scripture. Or should I sit back and be submissive to my husband when he's not leading me in the right way? And that's a bad area to be in. I guess that's just more motivation for the man because, you know, if a woman's leading the house, then there's a lot of places in scripture and we can go to them in a little bit. A woman leading, that's not her role. I mean, it's if you work at a restaurant and the cashier has to go make the chicken. That's not his role. That's not what he's supposed to do. He's not going to be as good at it as the chef, right? So if he has to go fill that space because the kitchen person's not making their food, you're going to have a worse situation. So it's just motivation for the kitchen, you know, for the chef to step up his game. You know, if there's a man not leading the house, maybe the woman could just encourage him to get into church. I mean, I know instances, you know, that I've seen in my life that kind of stuff is going on. I'm sure it's everywhere. You know, the man gets lazy he's not providing. He's not the spiritual leader. And the woman kind of has to nudge him to do that. And, you know, it's just a backwards place to be in.
Yeah. And I think it all starts with that spiritual leadership. And if you're doing that right, then leading with discipline with your kids and all that other kind of stuff falls into place correctly.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of times people have a worldly mindset about it and they're not leading spiritually. So everything else, all their leadership gets warped and screwed up.
Yeah.
And Ephesians 5, we'll kind of get into that, which I guess is the next thing. But maybe before we go there, what may be some thoughts on why the devil would hate, just in general, the man leading the home? Like, because clearly that's attacked, like in the media, in TV shows. Like, we were watching some kids show for Marley, and I think it was Bluey. It's like the dog show. Have you heard of that? Well, I don't know. Some kind of highlight reel on YouTube. And every clip with their interaction with the kids and the dad was a complete imbecile. Mm-hmm. Like, the kids are pranking him. He's tripping over stuff. Like, he doesn't know anything. And I was like, I don't like this image of the father being a complete idiot.
Right.
Like, yeah. I don't want my daughter growing up with that kind of media. So, like, why would the devil be so happy to paint the dad as an idiot? And why is he scared of strong male, biblical male leadership?
Well, when you look at stuff like divorce rates and, like, crime rates, abortion rates, poverty rate, everything that is going wrong in society right now, it has a correlation to not having a man in the house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, everything that's high, like, suicide rates, murder rates, everything, like, everything is high because not having a father in the house is extremely high. Fathers in the house is at an all-time low. All the other horrible things are at an all-time high, you know. So not having that leadership, you know, why does the devil hate it? Because it works, you know. Mm. Having a man in the house, it has, you know, caused a structure. I mean, it's just God's perfect design. You know, you need to have a leader. You need to have order. You need to have stability. And a man being the head of the house causes those things. And it works. And that's why the devil hates it. Because when there's a lack of that, you've probably heard the saying, if something has two heads, then it's crazy. And if something has zero heads, then it's dead. Right? Mm. If the man and the woman are both the leader, then that doesn't work. It's a freak. You know, it's a freak of nature. It's crazy. But if there's no head of the house, then it's dead. Mm-hmm. Right. So you have to have order, and God laid it out, you know, specifically for us to follow, because that's the way that works.
Right. And we always think we know better.
Yeah.
And perhaps the societal repercussions is us learning the hard way. But another thing, I think, reason the devil hates it is because the man and the woman's relationship is a picture of God's love for his church. And I think just in general, it's a sacrament for him to hate that symbol and to try to destroy it.
Yeah.
Because, like, the man and the woman's relationship, which we'll get into right now, is a picture of Christ and the church.
Mm.
So for the devil to attack that is really him attacking the gospel. It's attacking the reflection of the gospel that every family is, whether they're Christians or not. A man and a woman being married together is a reflection of the gospel.
That's a really good point. Never thought of it that way.
So I think he hates it on multiple levels.
Oh, yeah.
So I guess we can get into Ephesians 5, and maybe we'll just read through a good portion of this. If you want to, are you there already?
Yeah, I'm there.
Okay. So I only had one verse highlighted in the script, but we can just start on the roles at verse 22, and we can, I guess, read there through the end. So verse 22, Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." My favorite verse in the Bible right there, verse 24.
Yeah, that's a, give your thoughts on it first.
What would my thoughts be? Let's see, I wrote some down here. So basically it gives you a very clear picture of the husband is to lead. He is the leader of the home.
Mm-hmm.
And the comparison, and it's such an intense comparison, it's saying that the husband is to lead his wife as Christ leads the church.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about the devotion that we're to have to Christ, the submission to his authority, to live out his example, all of those things in your marriage, you're living out that reflection.
Yeah.
That is a huge statement. Like, that is an crazy calling to ask a wife to submit to her husband in that way. Are they're going to always struggle with that, obviously, especially because men are idiots.
Well, because I think a lot of times, you know, obviously there's a rise of, like, you know, no man's going to tell me what to do. You know, my husband ain't going to control me. But I think there's so much more of an emphasis on wives being obedient. And that's a word you don't want to hear. Mm. You know, wives obey your husband. That's a word that triggers a lot of people. You know, wives don't want to obey their husband. Yeah, you know, I think a lot of people give lip service to submission. Like, yeah, wives are submissive to their husband. But hardly anybody says obey. Mm. And I think wives are supposed to obey their husband. And if I can flip to another place, 1 Peter, I think. 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 3. Yeah, 1 Peter 3. This is another really good marriage chapter. But it says, "For after this manner," I'll start at verse 5. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." And so it gives us a specific example. Sarah obeyed Abraham and even called him Lord, lowercase L, of course. And I'm not advocating necessarily that wives should call their husbands Lord or say yes, sir, no, sir. You know, I don't think there's that is an obligation, but I don't think it's wrong. I'm not saying, like, I don't – the fact that that is far-fetched, you know, for a wife to say yes, sir, to her husband, that shouldn't be insane. I'm not advocating for that. My wife doesn't call me sir. My wife doesn't call me sir. And I'm not advocating that they should. Yeah. But I'm saying there should be obedience. There should be respect because, like you said, even as we are to – Christ, right? We should respect Christ. We obey Christ. We adore him because he's above us. Yeah. And
sorry, yes, sir, Shepherd.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, it's cracking me up.
Yeah, no, but that's what Sarah did, though. I mean, we laugh at it, and it's like,
well, in our society today, that is the most preposterous. Like,
exactly, idea. Right? But Sarah, like, called him Lord. I mean, she obeyed him. She respected him. And I think that's what God calls for. And you know, for a wife to, the idea of a wife obeying her husband today is just unheard of. But the crazy thing is, wives will go to work. And they say, no man's going to control me, right? No man's going to own me. But yet they advocate for having a job where they're told when they're able to go home, how much they're worth, when they're able to take their lunch break. And a man is their boss and has more control over them than their husband does. And they come home and their husband asks them, hey, can you help me out and do the dishes? And they said, well, you're not going to tell me what to do, right? But you just got back from your job where a different man has told you how much you're worth and how long you're able to stay or that you have to stay and when you're able to go home. And that is fine with them, right? Because that's not their husband. And just this act of obedience to a husband is just unheard of. And people don't want to do it because that's what God tells them to do. It's just they instinctively go against it. Right, because that is what God commanded.
Well, there was a when I worked at Kennecuck in Missouri, there was the Kids Across America camps, which like Lecrae and them supported, and they go into poorer communities and they get kids and they take them to this camp or whatever. And the leader of that, his wife and him were like speakers at our camp, which was K7. Anyway, all that's unnecessary information, but she would call him my earthly king, and I remember sitting there thinking, like, wow, that's weird, like. Who says that? And she would call him her earthly king. And they have like a super positive relationship. And I remember it made me like cringe kind of because you just don't see that kind of like respect and honor for a husband in a home. Mm-hmm. And to say that is clearly to say like he's leading this house. Like, I don't know. It was
takes
cool.
A lot of humility. Yeah. Mm. I respect that. But I you know, it's kind of out there, you know, for somebody to say that. To
but really,
that.
I mean, that's not extreme.
Exactly.
I mean, Sarah, it is compared to how we live, but...
Yeah, but, you know, Sarah called Abraham Lord, lowercase L. You know, Lord was, I guess it meant something different back then. If we called somebody Lord today, it kind of be a little blasphemous, but, you know, I think a modern-day version would be Sir, or, you know, something like that.
Right.
But, yeah, I mean, that's... There's no shame about that.
And then the only other thing I would highlight is, I think, for... The husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is in submission to the husband as Christ is the head of the church. I think the other highlight there is the self-sacrificial calling of the wife to sacrifice her own needs, her own wants, to submit to the husband and to help and be a helper. I think that's very hard for anybody. And people nowadays, they don't ever focus on this part, verse 22 and 24, but I guess used to, that would be what everybody would talk about. And then like the husband's roles, you kind of like gloss over. And they're both callings that no one will ever meet. Like, no wife will ever be able to submit perfectly biblically to her husband's leadership.
Right.
And no husband is going to be able to do this next part like he's supposed to be doing. And I guess there can be bitterness there from a lack of a wife submitting properly or biblically, and then the husband not leading biblically. Mm-hmm. And then this, the mutual sacrifice is really tough too. So getting to verse 25. This is the part we don't want to talk about.
Yeah. Wives, you submit. Husband, yeah. I think the chapter ends there, right?
Yeah, I think so. I get to verse 24, and it's my favorite verse, so I just thought. Yeah. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And verse 26 has a whole nother 100 implications, but just verse 25, love your wife or your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, could there be a bigger calling? Is there any analogy that's bigger than that?
Well, I've actually, there's a psalm that I want to go to, if that's okay. That kind of, you know, as long as we're looking at correlations between Christ and the church, like you said, a lot of people compare the wife being submissive to the husband as us being submissive to Christ. But when you look at, you know, a husband's role is to act as Christ does to the church. He gave himself for it and he loves it. I think we can go to places in Psalm, or to places all throughout the Bible, but they're really good places in Psalms. It's a very popular chapter. And I heard a sermon on this. The sermon was titled, like, How to Be a Psalms 23 Husband. And I was like, interesting. And I listened to it, and it was such a, like, great application to this. This is the famous chapter, famous chapter, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mm. And if it's cool, I'll read the whole thing.
Sure.
And this is all descriptions of what the Lord does for us, what God and, you know, Christ does for us to protect us, to love us. But if you look at this through the lens of a husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church, then you can get a whole new application from it. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if we compare us as the husband to the Lord, you know, we should be our wives' shepherd, right? And our wives should never be wanting. They should never have less than they need, right? We should always be providing. We should meet their needs, right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, we should make our wives comfortable. We should make our wives happy. Their home should be comfortable. They should feel safe with us, right? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We should be their spiritual leader. We should lead them to righteousness, and we should guide them, you know, for the Lord's name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's obvious, right? Our wives should always feel safe with us. We should always be their protector, and they should never be afraid. If they're walking through a dark alley at night, they should be able to say, I will fear no evil because my husband is right here beside me. Now, they should obviously feel that about the Lord first, because this passage obviously applies to the wives from God's perspective. You know, they should fear no evil because God is with them, but they should also fear no evil because we as husbands are with them, because as Christ loved the church, we love our wives, we protect our wives the same way that Christ protects us. Okay, I was on verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Right, we should spoil our wife, right? Their cup runneth over with blessings. Like, we should make them happy and give them things more than they need just to make them happy and spoil them, right? Surely goodness and mercy, this is the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They should never worry about us leaving them.
Right.
Our wife will be with us forever, and we should constantly be all of those things to them. So that was a really good application I'd never heard, but that's a great chapter to go to show how to be a good husband. And it has nothing to do with husbands. It's just about the Lord protecting his, you know, his children, his church. And, but because of that analogy that we get in Ephesians, it's a great place to go to show how to be a good husband, right?
Wow, that's really awesome. I've never heard that application before. But just one of the things that stood out to me was the protecting part. And, you know, like our physical designs are a reflection of our roles. And for man to be designed with more testosterone, to have bigger bone structures and to be strong, mm-hmm. Is a reflection of that role that we're to fill as the protector of the family unit. Which, I mean, you're not having to fight off wolves with clubs anymore, but... I think just being out in public and it's like you being the protector for your family, like you're supposed to die for them, you know, yeah. Like do whatever it takes to protect them. So I think that's cool that that's in there too.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings us to verse 26, which does tie into that, where it says in Ephesians 5, verse 26, it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So, applications here. What do we think?
You give your thoughts. I gave my thoughts on the last one first, I think.
Okay, so like as Christ sanctifies us through whatever ways he does, supernatural ways and other ways, life situations, like, we should create an environment in our home where we spiritually lead so that our wives can grow in the faith and grow in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just that we sacrifice our lives and are protecting our wives, but we are spiritually leading the family so that our wives and our children are growing closer to Christ.
Yeah.
Through our leadership.
Yeah, I think that's good. Practically, I guess a way to do that is, like, make sure that they're reading, you know, the word. And you don't want to be like a jerk about it. Like, how many chapters did you read today? You know, you don't want to be like their school teacher or anything, but just as a reminder, you know, ask them sometimes like, did you read today? At least just to make them think about it. And I ask my wife that sometimes, not to like get onto her or anything. I mean, when she tells me no, I don't like, dang it, I'm disappointed in you. Because I go days without reading sometimes. You
right, know? Just trying to hold each other accountable.
Just holding her accountable, yeah. Because the worst, like, it's a bad feeling because sometimes she'll ask me, like, did you read today? And it's so embarrassing to tell her no.
Mm.
And so if you just make them think about it, like, hey, did you read today? And if they did, they're going to be proud and happy to tell you, like, yeah, I did. This is what I learned. And if not, it'll make them have that conviction, like, dang, you know, I didn't. And I feel bad for telling you no now.
Yeah.
And so, and that's just one, you know, one way. I guess to put that in practicality, that you can like hold them accountable and make sure that they're going. That's something wives can do their husbands as well, just to hold each other accountable and make sure you're both growing. But I think as a husband, you need to always be ready to answer any questions about the Bible. And that's one thing that I love being able to do. It's one of my proudest moments as a husband is when Alex, that's my wife, whenever she ask me, like, what does this mean in the Bible? Like, I've read this a couple times. I don't really understand it. And when I'm able to explain that to her, like, I just, there's something about that that just makes you feel like you've just fulfilled your role as a husband. So I think as a husband, that should be a good motivation. You should be able to answer any questions that your wife asks you about the Bible. So you should be more educated than her on the Bible. And if you're not, you need to get more educated. If your wife's more educated than you, that should just be motivation for you to get in the Bible and learn, because you need to be more educated than her so that you can answer her questions about the Bible.
Mm.
That's what I believe. And I've only been married for less than a year, so don't think I'm sitting here acting like I know it all. These are just things that I believe and that I'm trying to learn to do myself as well.
Yeah. You probably hear my dog barking in the background of this podcast. But we did order a shock collar today. I'm going to get some,
yeah.
I'll get plenty of comments from the atheist crowd on that one, how that's
morally probably wrong,
but not objectively morally wrong, just subjectively. It's just their opinions that a shot caller is wrong,
right?
I mean, that's, and you know, you're holding each other accountable. So like the husband's holding their wives accountable, the wives are holding the husband's accountable, and the calling of the husband is an impossible job, just like it is for the wife, that you're going to love them and as Christ loves us. Like, you will never do that perfectly, but that's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. You're never going to be the perfect spiritual leader, and you're definitely never going to be the perfect example, because we're not Jesus. You know, we're little Christ. We're Christians, but we're not him, and we're a reflection of him. So we're going to try our best to do that. But both people are going to fail big time.
Well, that's why I think it's good that it is an unreachable goal. Because if it was something that you could reach, then you would get there and then stop, right? So we're constantly striving to be that, and we'll never reach it. So we'll always be, you know, getting closer, you know? So I think that's the beauty of it.
Right. And then in verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's interesting. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. When I was reading this verse at your wedding, it was cherisheth.
Yeah.
I cannot say that. Cherisheth. I think I just kind of mumbled it so I wouldn't have to say it.
That's funny.
That's the old King James language.
Yes, sir.
And in verse 31 it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that is, I guess we got a lot to talk about here. So maybe the loving the wife as their own body. What do you think the significance of that is?
Well, I mean, I guess just the same thing as just like protecting her. Like, you're not going to put your own self in danger. Like, if you just treat your wife as if you are one, because you are, like, you become the same person. So you're not going to want to throw her under the bus, because that doesn't help you out, because she is the same person as you now. You know, you're going to want each other's best interest. You're going to have each other's best interest in mind. Right. So if you help her out, it's just going to help you out. You're not going to want to, you know, push her to the side and try to benefit yourself, because a selfish marriage is just like working against each other. If you're just one flesh and you both have each other's self and like best interest in mind, you're just, you know, it's just, it all flows together.
Right. Cause working against your spouse is really working against yourself.
Yeah, exactly.
So yeah, it's a good picture of being one flesh. And then verse 31, which is something I think that if you're not careful, people may not be able to do. In verse 31, where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So I think some people, maybe they never get enough separation from their parents. And I've seen that rip apart a marriage before.
Yeah, I have too. We know, I forget who it was telling me about this, but there was a couple that got married, and they would constantly, I think it was the husband that did it, not the wife. The husband would just constantly go talk to his parents about everything that was going on. Every argument that they had, he would just go talk to his mom about it. And his mom was still his safe place, right? It wasn't her. The wife is supposed to fill that role. Like, as a man, growing up, we put a lot of trust in our mom, right? Our mom is our safe place. She's our comforter. You know, she, whenever we're upset, we go to her. We lean on her shoulder, right? And when you have a wife, that she kind of replaces that role. You know, your wife is now your, like, fills the same role that your mom felt. But if you constantly go back and talk to your parents about the things that are going on in your marriage, then you start siding with them, and that'll just rip you apart. You know, one of the best marriage advice, we had these little marriage advice cards at our wedding, and one of the best pieces of advice that we got was, don't talk to your parents after an argument. Because if you do that, then number one, it'll put your parents against your wife, and they'll have a sour taste in their mouth toward your wife. And then you'll start siding with them, and it'll dramatize the whole thing. And then you'll just never be on the same page, you know? So you need to always seek each other's best interest and not go to an outside party to try to justify your correctness in an argument. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's really good. And one of the radio shows, probably the best marriage advice I got was on a radio show. And they were talking about, this guy was sharing a story about how his wife would always make him late to things, and it would drive him crazy. And they would argue about it all the time. And one time they were running late to some important dinner with some friends of theirs. Like, a lot of their friends were getting together and having a nice fancy dinner. And they were late because his wife was taking forever to get ready. Of course.
Yeah, my wife's probably listening to this like, oh, I'm scared where that's going to go.
And when they got there, like, a lot of times he'd be tempted to, like, blame her.
Yeah.
And he was like, I really got to quit doing that. And what he said was, he was like, he made up a story about why they were late. Like, I just couldn't find my keys or something like that.
Yeah.
And his wife knew that why they were really late.
Yeah.
And like he said, that was like a game changer for their marriage. Like instead of always like blaming their spouse in front of other people,
yeah,
covering for each other.
That's like, actually amazing. Like I've never even thought about that, and I actually struggle with that.
I was like, you're one person, you're one flesh. Like you should be making each other look as best as they can. Like you should never do anything to give other people a negative view of your spouse. Like that's how tight you gotta be.
Yeah. So I've never even thought about that. Because a lot of times, you know, Alex is late a lot. And so every time we go somewhere, I want to clear the air. I'm not the one that made us late. I just want you to know. And I've never realized how selfish, you know, that is. Mm-hmm. Because it's not making you look any better. Dissing your wife, you know?
Right.
Like that just...
Dissing your wife.
Yeah.
You write a rap song about that.
Yeah.
Dissing my wife.
Yeah, I've never thought about that. Wow, that's awesome. I have a lot of respect for that guy.
Yeah, I think that was the best marriage advice I got. You hear a lot of things, you know, before you get married, some really bad things and some really good things. And I think that was probably the best. The second best advice I got was to have a joint bank account. Yeah. I think that was huge. Mm-hmm. And money for me, like I've always been a saver, a hoarder. Like I don't even like people knowing how much money I have. Like if I've got some saved up or something, like, I don't know, I guess paranoia or something. And to do the joint bank account, it makes you communicate on every decision. Yeah. Like, if you don't trust that person enough with your money, you shouldn't marry them. Yeah. If you don't give them everything you have and trust them completely with it, you should not marry that person. Mm. And if you can't do that with anybody, you shouldn't get married. Because you're never going to be one flesh. You're never going to be one family.
Yeah.
And doing that, like, we have to talk about our decisions. If one of us spends a lot of money, it's like, hey, what was that about? It helps you on budgeting. It's huge.
Yeah, I think that's the must have for every marriage as well. Well, I wanted to point to this scripture. I guess I should have gone there earlier. Because you were talking about why the devil hates male leadership. Yes. And we were kind of talking about how, you know, a woman being the head of the house, that's not her role. So she wouldn't feel that, you know, in the correct way. Well, in my personal Bible reading, I just stumbled across this yesterday, actually. I read this, and so it's kind of a huge coincidence.
There are no coincidences. I'm more of a Presbyterian.
Yeah. Isaiah chapter 3. It mentions, there's a couple places. I'll have to find it. I'm going to start, I guess, in verse 11. It says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which led thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." And so, and there's actually more.
Ooh, this reminds me of something else.
Yeah, well, I'd have to organize my thoughts on all that. But basically, women are ruling over them. All the men of the land are being like sissies and, you know, not doing their job. And so women are ruling over them. Oh, here's the other verse I was looking for. It says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." And it's kind of, it's so crazy how applicable that is, because women are ruling in a lot of areas, in this day, like women want to rule over their house. And even though instinctively a woman's natural desire is not to lead, but this, you know, the rise of feminism and everything, they feel that power and they want to be a man, you know, they want to rule over their house. And it says seven women are taking hold of one man and saying, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, you know, we'll provide for ourselves, only let us have thy name so that, to take away our approach.
What does that mean?
Well, in the context, it means a little bit different than what I'm trying to apply. what I'm saying is women want to work for themselves. They want to provide for themselves. They don't want no man, right?
Independent woman.
A little independent woman. And in this chapter, that is God's judgment. God is pouring out his wrath upon these people, and he's saying, women are going to rule over you. They're going to cause you to err. And seven women are going to take hold of one man and provide for themselves. And this is God's judgment. Like, this is negative things that are happening in this chapter. Mm-hmm. God is saying, I'm going to pour out my wrath and these things are going to happen. But that's just normal life right now, right? Women are wanting to go out and do their own thing and provide for themselves. They don't want to trust in a man to do that. For some reason, there's this rise of feminism in which a woman doesn't want to fulfill her natural role. And the Bible says, you know, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Right? And that is the path that God has laid for them. And the man has its own role, has his own role. The woman has her own role. But in this new rise of feminism, it's like the exact opposite. And they're not wanting that, it seems.
Mm. Yeah. And do you think that the lack of male leadership in America is a sign of God's judgment? Or you think it's the reason we have God's judgment?
I think it's both, honestly. I mean, I think it's a sign of it. Just because that causes weaker homes and it causes you to suffer. I mean, nobody wants to suffer, right? And so, but also I think that families will have God's judgment because of that. You know, like, I think, I guess the rise of feminism in and of itself is God's judgment, but then the individual families that are wanting to do that will get judgment on themselves. But I mean, I guess it's kind of like when, well, I don't know. I want to go on another tangent. I'm going to start talking about something else. But yeah, I think the whole rise itself is God's judgment because it just tears apart families and causes for a lot more deaths, a lot more suicide, a lot more just wickedness in the world, which is a punishment from God. But then each individual family suffers on a different level because, you know, if a woman is choosing to lead the home and the husband's not providing, I mean, the Bible says it's worse than an infidel, then they're going to also be held accountable for that. You know, if they're Christians, then God's, you know, going to chastise them and punish them for that. But if they're not a Christian, then their acts are going to have their own punishments in and of themselves because a marriage can't stand with a woman being the leader, right?
Well, good stuff. So I guess we haven't really touched on a whole lot of why the devil hates male leadership.
Yeah, that was the topic of the video.
But we'll end with this. So this may take us another hour now. I'm just kidding. So Jordan Peterson, who is one of my favorite people on the planet, he has a series called Exodus where they're reading through Exodus and they're talking about it.
Yeah.
And one of the things they kind of gloss over, I feel like they could have talked about a lot more, was how the Egyptians tried to kill all the male Israelite children, all the males. And, you know, why would you do that? Why would you take a group of people and kill all the men? Well, because men are the leaders. They're the strong family unit protectors. They're supposed to be the leaders. So you kill the leaders, they have no leadership, and you feminize and make a people very weak when you kill the men. And you need both. I'm not saying like you only need men, but you definitely weaken a group of people in a unique way when you destroy all the men in the society. Yeah. And I think that's one of the major reasons the devil hates male leadership, because when it's biblical, it's very strong and it's extremely positive. It propagates the gospel. This is a whole nother tangent I meant to put in here. Like, the gospel is meant to be propelled through, or ideally through, a man's leadership first and foremost in his home. Like, that is the place where the gospel is first and foremost shared with the family, and then using that to sanctify the wife and the kids.
Yeah.
And then it goes out from that. But anyway, it makes a people group weak when you kill men. And the devil was trying to do that with Israelites.
It's crazy how often there's like a such a good application when it's like that wasn't even the main point of what's going on in Exodus, right? That's just like a something you'd pick up as you're reading it. Like, he's wanting to kill all the, you know, males in the land. But it's like, unless you really like think about it, that's not the main thing that's being taught there. But it's such a good thing to notice. I've never even thought about that. You know, he wants to kill all the men. Yeah, because that's what's going to be leading you. Like, that's going to be where you're getting your strength. And if you don't have that, I mean, like you said, it's not just, maybe if you took away all the women, it also, you'd suffer in another specific way. But if you take away the men, then that's, there goes your leadership and there goes your strength. And you get a weak society like we have now, where our men have been taken away and replaced with sissies and replaced with women. Not sissies are women, but sissy men.
Hey, watch out.
Yeah. They've been replaced with sissy men, like sissy people that can't lead a house, you know, just boys that aren't providing for their family, don't want to stick up for what's right, and let their wife run all over them. And then the wife that, you know, thinks that they can fill that role, and, you know, you just get chaos. Yeah. And so that's exactly what's happening.
And that's not to downplay women who are in tough situations where they raise their kids and they do a great job. Like, I'm not trying to say that's a bad thing at all. Like, you're doing the best with what you have.
Yeah.
But God's design of the family is there for a reason. So I'm not trying to say that people who are living outside of that ideal or having, like, you know, a single dad or a single mom are, like, doing it the wrong way if that's the situation they're stuck in, you know?
Yeah, there's always exceptions to it. It makes me think of, like, Paul. You know, I believe that men are called to get married and raise a family. But Paul, one of the most amazing apostles in the Bible, didn't get married. You know, he was just a single man his whole life and devoted his life to ministry. Right. So that doesn't mean that if you don't get married in your specific situation, it doesn't mean that you are doing wrong. I think generally men are called to get married and have kids. And generally women are supposed to grow up, find a husband, get married, you know, guide the house. And obviously there are specific situations where that wouldn't, you know, your husband leaves you and you're a single mom now and you got to work with what you got, like you were talking about. But generally is kind of where I'm making all my points.
Right. So I guess a few other things about why the devil would hate male leadership, and we've talked about these kind of already. But every institution needs leadership, and it needs to be clear. Like, you shouldn't be confused about who your boss is. Like, that would be a real weird work situation. Like, you need to know who the boss is, so when a tough decision needs to be made, they can make the decision. Mm-hmm. And maybe it's not the best decision, but it's a decision, and we're going to go with it.
Yeah.
Because we have a leader, and there's structure, and there's authority. And the devil hates authority, man. He, like, his whole thing is rebellion against the ultimate authority.
Right.
So to have an authority in the home brings order. It takes away the chaos, and it gives a clear final authority for decisions that have to be made. That doesn't mean they're a dictator and there's no communication or anything like that. But there has to be a final say at some point.
Yeah.
And God's design for the family is that the father is that final authority. And the devil hates order.
Yeah, I agree. Because if you don't, then you just get bickering, you know? You get, like, a man wanting it this way, a woman wanting it that way. And if there's nobody to say, all right, well, regardless of how anybody feels, this is the way that it's going. You have to go some way, because if you just fight your way into a decision, then nobody's really making the decision.
Right.
Right. At work, you know, there's been times where my boss makes a decision where I'm like, I don't know that that's the best decision, but you probably know more than I do because you're my boss and I haven't been here but for 6 months. But even, you know, in any scenario, I'm sure there's a lot of people that disagree sometimes with the decision that their boss makes, but they're the boss. That's their role. They make that decision. Right.
Right.
So, I mean, the same way, you got to have, you know, if a wife and a husband disagree on something,
the husband always gets his way.
Yeah, exactly. but there has to be a final say, like you said, you know, because if there's not, then there's just chaos. There's just bickering and fighting. And, you know, there's just got to be a level of like, yeah, I don't necessarily think this is the right way. But because you said, you know, that's what it is, then that's what it is.
Right. And, you know, for the husband, it's not like he's this dictator who's just, well, I just make all the decisions. Like, his calling in scripture is so much more than that. And I'll just go back there quickly. But, you know, he is supposed to. It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like you're this dictator. Like, you are, your act of leadership is through love for that person. And where it gets really hard is probably when a wife is trying to submit and the husband's not loving her the way he's called to. And then it's like, well, you're not doing your role, so why should I do mine? You know what I mean?
Yeah, or when they don't want to lead in a loving way. You know, a lot of people will probably try to just snap the whip and say, do your role. Mm-hmm. You know, but it's like, you have to love them. They're not going to want to submit if you're not, if they don't love you, if you're not loving them and being kind and comforting to them. And doing that kind of stuff will, like what you were talking about, like that guy that covered for his wife. I mean, if you're always just nagging on your wife, telling people how horrible she is, she's not going to want to submit to you as much as she would as if you want her to look her best. You want other people to view her in a positive light. You know, if you're loving her and wanting what's best for her, it's going to be a lot easier for her to submit to you, you know, because she knows you have her best interest in mind. And she's not afraid. If you're making a decision, it's just a selfish decision that going to benefit you, right?
Right. And then the hard part nobody wants to hear is, well, when the husband's not being that ideal role model, the wife is still called to submit.
Yeah.
And when the wife is not submitting and helping the husband lead the family the way he's supposed to, the husband still has to lead. He can't just be like, oh, I give up. She's working against me. Who cares if my kids turn out like atheists? Like, you've still got to sanctify this family, and you've got to do it whether or not she's submitting or not. Yeah. I mean, like, that's going to be hard, and there's going to be a lot of bitterness there.
Yeah.
But you're still called to fulfill that role, regardless of what the other person's doing.
Yeah, that can be really challenging. I guess that's just, you know, most, if it's possible, you know, get that stuff worked out before you get married, because you don't want to marry somebody and then find out what they believe about roles of marriage. You know, you want to be on the same page before you get married.
Right.
So that's not an obstacle that you face. But I guess some people, you know, can't really help that, and they run into that after they're married, and then, like you said, you still got to fill your role no matter what.
Right. And one of the things that really makes me sick, and this is another side tangent, and I'm sorry, you probably need to go home. It's been like
I don't got to get up early. Alex is already asleep. So.
Yeah. Like, they paint this picture of the history of mankind is men ruling over women and treating them like dirt. It's like, well, at least for the past couple thousand years, we've had this as the guiding principle of marriage. And the husbands are called to love and lead in the most humane way possible.
Mm-hmm.
And that authority and that direction is coming from God himself as a motivator to treat their wife with honor and respect and love them and sacrifice for them. There's got to be leadership and there's got to be order. And God has established that in the most humane and loving way possible. And then we look back in history and act like men were just terrible to women for all of history. It's like, well, you know, a lot of Christian men were living this out every day.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you look back at Abraham, I mean, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't being this a crazy, horrible husband. The Bible gives us an example and says, this is a healthy marriage. Mm-hmm. Sarah obeyed Abraham. You know, obviously Abraham was a righteous husband. So that's pretty far back in history, and he wasn't being crazy. You know.
Yeah. And then just like, I guess too, marriage from the beginning was a picture of the coming gospel, because that's what it's symbolic of.
Yeah.
Christ dying for the church. So the very first created people were already a prophecy of the gospel, just in their relationship with each other.
Yeah. I love how intertwined everything is, man. Everything in the Bible's just got a deeper meaning to it.
Yes.
It's awesome.
As Jordan Peterson says. All right, the next thing is, and we've talked about this already, but this will be how we finish, I guess. Male leadership is very strong by God's design. Going back to our physical nature of men having higher testosterone, bigger bone structure, taller, all those things, being more aggressive. I think the word is bulwark, I believe is the word. But we're like a stronghold against evil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's by our design physically and in the design of the family to lead the family. And the devil hates that.
Yeah.
Why would he want a stronger enemy?
Exactly. Yeah. Well, in the Bible, it talks about women as being like the weaker vessel. So naturally, we can assume that men are the stronger vessel. And it's as the stronger vessel, it's our job to like protect, you know, against, you know, the enemy spiritually and physically. You know, you want to be the stronger one, because somebody, a intruder breaks in the house, you know, your wife's not going to want to grab a shotgun and go in there and look herself. She's going to want to rely on you to do that. And the devil doesn't want, you know, a strong man to be able to do that. He wants a vulnerable woman to, you know, even if a woman is fulfilling her roles as the wife, if there's no husband there, you know, her doing her best in her part, she's still lacking that, you know, strong husband as her, you know, protector.
And you could do a whole other podcast for 100 hours about the importance and the role of a woman in the household and all of that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And it sounds like, God, all they're talking about is men here, but that's the focus of the podcast today. Yeah. So that's the topic, but you can obviously, there's so many important roles that women fill too that are just as important and necessary. It's just different. And there's different callings. We're different by design. If God wanted us to be exactly the same, we'd all be weird amoeba creatures, but he didn't make us that way.
Yeah.
He made us very different for a reason. There's a lot of similarities, But he made us different for a reason, physically and every other way. And the spiritual roles are different as well.
Yeah, I agree.
Well, Shep, thanks for coming in to the studio. We appreciate you coming.
Yeah, I had a great time. Thanks for having me.
So you can find Shep on every social media, Shep Music.
Yeah.
And you can find us for Science, Faith, and Reasoning on our website and all the social media. We'll put the links below. So please like and subscribe. Thanks.